Let's take up our Bibles this morning and turn first to Proverbs chapter 25, verses 13. I would like to enter this into the sermon here this morning. This was the verse that we used a few moments ago to call the congregation to worship. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 13. Following the Sunday school lesson, some of us were talking about the fact that quite often in the New Testament, Jesus often would use the expression or would say the words, especially after teaching, whether a parable or a sermon, Jesus would often conclude with the words, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And then when we come to the book of the Revelation, you have in chapters 2 and 3, where God speaks through Jesus, in turn Jesus to John, and John in turn was to write seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And ironically, in each one of those seven churches, each letter to the seven churches ends with the same one-liner. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so, beloved, when you come to the Bible, whether it's Old or New Testament, we have to realize that many of the people who lived during the Old Testament days and those who lived in the New Testament days, and for quite a long time, even in modern history, many people were illiterate. Many people did not have access to books. Many people did not know how to read, let alone write their own name. And so many cultures, even to this day, despite all of our technology, you will find cultures today that are more prone to hearing versus reading. And those particular cultures which come under the sound of, say, a oral tradition that is passed down in a particular community, generation after generation after generation, they have individuals within these communities that have memorized the entire story of that clan or that village going all the way back to its inception. I think a classic point or a classic way to illustrate this is the movie The Roots. Remember Alex Haley, when he went on his journey to find Kunta Kinte, and he finally gets to the village where Kunta Kinte originally came from when he was apprehended and then shipped off to America as a slave? There was an individual in that village that was quoting verbatim the historical line, genealogical line, and the number of famines, the number of this and the number of that, constantly, until finally Alex Haley, when he was about to give up any hope, heard the name Kunta Kinte. Somebody in that village had the entire history of that community put to memory, and everybody would hang on to every word that would drop from that person's lips. Well, in Jesus' day, as well as in the Old Testament times, again, many people were taught and many people learn by what they heard versus what they read in a book. And so being a messenger was an extremely important role and function in any community. And we're now in this series now, we're considering this prophet that Moses speaks about. Moses was a prophet. Even David is called a prophet. Daniel was a prophet. Samuel was a prophet. And you have a whole string of Old Testament prophets. Much of their ministry was communicated orally before it was penned in particular scrolls and found its way in the Old Testament canon. Even in New Testament times, beloved, Jesus did the overwhelming, if not all of his ministry, verbally communicating the Father's words to God's covenant people. Even the original apostles and prophets of the New Testament, much of that message was orally communicated before it was eventually written down and canonized and accepted as the 27 books of the New Testament. Well, look at Proverbs 25:13. What does it say about one who brings an oral message? What does it say? As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Isn't that beautiful? Notice, a faithful messenger, not just a plain old messenger, but notice the adjective that's placed in front of the word messenger. Beloved, there are all kinds of messengers today. Much of it is fake news. Much of it is fake science. Much of it is fake theology. The question is your messenger a faithful communicator, especially when it comes to God's word? Well, you don't need to turn there, but in Malachi chapter 3, the forerunner, John the Baptist, is being prophesied about, and he fulfilled that to the T. But John the Baptist came as a forerunner of the Messiah. And in Malachi's prophecy, chapters 3 and 4, we are told that the messenger of the covenant would quickly and abruptly come to the temple. Notice that Jesus Christ bears his own title, the messenger of the covenant. And the question is this, was Jesus a faithful messenger? In the last hour, I closed by giving you two main functions of a prophet. Two main functions of a prophet. Now, we're not talking about his accuracy, whether or not he hits the mark 100%. That was another requirement. But as far as a function is concerned, he had two key functions. One, he was to communicate God's word to God's people. He would either do that by way of a commandment. He would either do that by rallying the people. He would do that by warning the people. He would do that by instructing the people and providing an understanding of God's word to the people. He would rebuke the people. He would point out their sins, whether it be to a king face to face or whether it be to an audience of people on the street. God even sent his prophets to pagan people. Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, Jonah to the Ninevites. When you read the major prophets, there are sections where God addresses the Moabites. God addresses the Philistines, right? God addresses Babylon. God addresses the Egyptians. God addresses Ammon. He addresses Syria. So even there, God's prophets would be the ones to be a faithful messenger. And what was the responsibility on the people's part? He who hath an ear, let him hear what the prophet has just given to you. Well, something else that a prophet was to do, as we saw in the closing hour, and that was to foretell the future. Not with a crystal ball, not by reading cards, not by throwing bones on a table and reading how the bones would fall on the table, but God would give them insight into things that would soon to occur. All you got to do is read the book of Daniel, for instance, where Daniel tells the king he's going to be walking around like an animal for 7 years until you learn your lesson that God rules in the heavens and he puts on the throne whomever he wishes and he does whatever he desires and the army of heaven are upon the inhabitants of this earth, right? Well, beloved, that verse 13, we need to put verses 13 within this particular installment, whether the last hour or this hour. A faithful messenger. And notice, he refreshes the souls of those who sends him. And on numerous occasions, God the Father told us, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, in our previous lesson, we saw the function again of an Old Testament prophet. As God's representative, he gave God's word, that is, the message, to God's covenant people by way of instructing, by way of warning, by way of exhortation, by way of providing guidance, pleading with the people. They even gave God's word again to pagan people and pagan kings. Also, as God's representative, he would plead and intercede on the behalf of God's people before God. Moses, remember, was a prophet. We find him on numerous occasions interceding on the behalf of the people because of their waywardness. On one occasion, what did God tell Moses? Stand clear. I'm going to wipe this nation off the map, and I'm going to start a new nation with you. Remember that? And Moses automatically intercedes on the nation's behalf. And God stays back the judgment. Well, beloved, the greater Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he would come, he would provide instruction. Did he not? Did he not warn the people? Did he not? Did he not bring exhortation to his people? Did he not provide guidance for the 12? Did he not plead with Jerusalem with tears falling off of his cheek? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under its wings, but ye would not. Did not Jesus stand before Pontius Pilate, the embodiment of Roman authority and power and might? At his trial, prophets would also pray for the people, wrestling with heaven itself on their behalf. What do we find Jesus doing in John chapter 17? Did not Jesus wrestle on our behalf, interceding for us? Moses prophesied that in God's own good time, in the fullness of time, God would send another prophet just like Moses. Let's turn to that Malachi chapter 3 while we're on this thought. Turn to Malachi once again, chapter 3. I'm here to contend that Jesus Christ fulfilled this to the T. Malachi 3 and 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So even John the Baptist is called a messenger. Was John the Baptist a faithful messenger? Yes, he was. He proclaimed repentance and the confession of one's sins. And upon that repentance, and because of that confession and the acknowledgement of their sins, he would baptize them. And as he was baptizing these individuals, he was laying down the groundwork for the prophet who was to come. Another messenger would come. And John the Baptist had a responsibility to prepare a people for the Lord. Read on. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Malachi 3 and 1. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Beloved, that's a reference to Jesus' first coming. That has no reference to the second advent yet to be. So the context here is the first advent. No gaps. There's no huge gaps of unspecified time. There's no parenthesis here. Verse 1 talks about the forerunner, John the Baptist, and the Christ who was to come, all in that first verse. And that should drive your interpretation for the rest of that chapter 3 in its historical context. He would be called the messenger of the everlasting covenant, the eternal covenant of redemption that was contrived and sealed within the Godhead before time, space, and matter came into play. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that before God created all things, before the stars were flung into space, before he breathed into Adam the breath of life and Adam became a living soul, before the 6 days of creation itself, before time, before all of that, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit contrived the covenant of redemption, the everlasting covenant, whereby sinners would be rescued and redeemed, that God the Father gave to God the Son a unique people, a peculiar people. That choice of these individuals was not grounded in anything that God foresaw about these individuals. God did not look down a time tunnel, as some teach today. How blasphemous that image is, as if God lacked knowledge and had to look into a time tunnel to learn about future events. That is blasphemous. That is blasphemous. God does not need to learn anything. He knows all things because he has decreed all things from the very first to its very last, from A to Z. Jesus Christ would come as the messenger of that covenant of redemption, that eternal covenant that Jesus institutes following his passion. Well, beloved, the question is this: did the Lord Jesus Christ fulfill this ancient prophecy of Deuteronomy 18:15-19? Did he come and did he fulfill at least this role as the messenger of the covenant of redemption? Well, let me bring certain verses to the table and let's build the argument to make the point a reality that he did. Ready? Turn with me first to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at the record of the New Testament, not what this preacher thinks, but let's consider the inspired word of the living God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Stop. Verse 1 of Hebrews 1 covers like an umbrella the entire scope of Genesis to Malachi. God, who at sundry times, God at different times, when he chose to do so, and in whatever manner he chose to, diverse manners, spake in time past in the Old Testament dispensation unto the fathers by the prophets. So notice, God is a God. The God that has revealed himself in this book is a God who doesn't hide himself. The creator of all things has gone one step further after creating all things. He chose to reveal himself to his creation. He's not a mystery. God doesn't play hide and seek. God simply rolls back the curtain and he reveals himself to his creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So notice, God, who at different times, and whether he chose to come to earth in the person of the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, whether or not it was a trance, whether or not it was a dream, whether or not it was a vision, or whether, like for instance, when Abraham was visited by Jesus Christ and the two angels, when Sodom and Gomorrah was coming upon the chopping block, remember when those three people came to Abraham? Two angels, plus the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, made a visitation and an appearance to Father Abraham before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Case in point. So God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past, unto the fathers, by what means? The prophet. What have you learned so far in the last hour and this hour? What is the responsibility of a prophet? To communicate God's word to God's people. To provide exhortation, to give warning, to give a rebuke, to identify sin, like Nathan did to David with the sin of Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Did he not reveal that to David's face? Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by whom? His Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So notice, Hebrews 1:1 is Old Testament. Hebrews 1:2 would be the New Testament. And notice it says very clearly, hath, past tense, in these last days. What last days? Well, it all depends upon your hermeneutical approach. May I submit to you, the words these last days has nothing to do with the present dispensation that we're now living in, but it has everything to do with the old economy, the Jewish age, of temple, priest, and sacrifice. Because, beloved, when Jesus said on the cross, it's paid in full, the debt is paid. The law has been appeased. Justice has been served. And now God can reconcile all men unto himself by the merits and by the person and character of Christ. Temple, priest, and sacrifice is no longer needed. But notice, who was the last communicator of God's will? His Son. Now, why is this important? Well, beloved, Islam teaches that Moses and David, to include Jesus, were all prophets sent by Allah. But Muhammad is the final prophet to give the final unadulterated message for the world. Really? Well, according to Hebrews 1 and 2, Islam's claim is bogus. There was no need for any other prophet other than Jesus. This would even go against Mormonism. They teach that all of the churches went belly up and God had to come to Joey Smith and he's going to reconstitute and bring back the true church on the shoulders of Joseph Smith. No. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, period. There is no need for another great prophet. So here's one verse I bring to the table. The words found in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, clearly and plainly states that God the Father, during the Old Testament dispensation, did communicate, did reveal his will, his desire, his heart to the fathers by the means of earthly prophets. Yes. But hath in these closing days of the Jewish age of temple, priest, and sacrifice, the old economy in Hebrews 8 about to vanish, it's obsolete, it is no longer needed, and it's no longer needed to be brought back again, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's my first argument. Well, let's get even better. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 17. Notice what Jesus himself said. Now again, if we believe and we wholeheartedly believe that Jesus Christ is the greater Moses that was being prophesied by Moses back in Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19, what did we learn in that particular prophecy? Something very important. That when this greater Moses would arrive, and he would speak what the Father had commanded him, right? Now file that. Whatever God the Father gave God the Son, that's exactly what God the Son was to communicate to God's people. What was the requirement by God the Father? You better hear him. You gotta hear him. And what did we open up this second message here this morning, based on some of the feedback that you provided? Isn't it ironic that in Jesus' ministry, as well as in the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, we have this oft-repeated admonishment, he who hath an ear, let him hear. What do we find in verses 6 to 8? I have manifested thy name, now watch carefully, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Well, there's election. Thine they were, and thou, Father, gavest them me, the Son, and they have kept not my word, thy word. Look at that. So everything that Jesus was communicating to the 12 was not something that Jesus just simply dreamed up out of his mind. Again, we got to go back to that prophecy of Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19. I will put my words in his mouth and I will command him to give those words to you. Notice what Jesus prays back to the Father. They have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words, get this, which thou gavest me. That has the ring of Deuteronomy 18. I gave them the words you in turn gave me. And they have received them. Yes, there's that necessity of receiving, hearing and receiving what dropped from the lips of the greater Moses. And have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst sent me. Now, beloved, you can't get around that, because those are not the words of the writer of Hebrews, per se. These are the words that dropped from the lips of Christ himself, the greater Moses himself, the actual fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:15. That verse 8 screams, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Now, put that against Deuteronomy 18. I will put my words in his mouth, and I will command him to speak those words. You take that, right? And then in your mind, you go back to Malachi 3:1. It talks about two who would come within the same generation, the forerunner and the Messiah. And what is the Messiah called? The messenger of the covenant. And what do we find in Proverbs 25? The necessity of a good messenger who refreshes the soul and the heart of those who send him. He has to be a faithful messenger. Not just any old messenger. Not everybody today who is communicating a message is accurate, let alone full of integrity and truth. Would you like some more? Turn to John 12. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 12. Now we're coming to the meat and the potato of this particular installment about this greater Moses. Now we're considering what the New Testament says about the greater Moses who did come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 12. Look at verses 49, please. Well, let's back up a little bit. Verse 46. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words, there's that ring of Deuteronomy, and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejected me rejected not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That has that ring of Deuteronomy 18. But notice the clincher. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say and what I should speak. Look at that verse 49. Now, hold your place here and let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. Come on. Go back to Deuteronomy 18. Let's just compare scripture with scripture. Let the Bible define itself. Look at Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. Jesus was a Jew, like unto thee, Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Shall command him. Okay, look at that verse 49 of John 12. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment. What I should say and what I should speak. And then look at that verse 48. He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, But what the Father commanded, that's what I faithfully communicated. Once again, what does that Proverbs 25:13 say? A faithful messenger. A faithful messenger refreshes the souls of those who sent him. And the question is this: was Jesus a faithful messenger? Was he a faithful witness? And yes, he was. He fulfilled Deuteronomy 18 to the T. Look at John 14, verse 10. John 14 and 10. John 14. Let's back up to verses 9. Verses 8. John 14. This is the upper room discourse. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Look at that verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, they're not mine. I don't speak of myself. So once again, Jesus himself substantiates Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19 for us. Notice what you find here within the New Testament itself, further confirmation of Jesus. Now, drop down to verses 26 of the same chapter. Remember, he's the messenger of the covenant, right? Look at John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So now, when Jesus leaves, it's going to be the Holy Spirit's responsibility, when the Spirit comes, to what? Authenticate everything that Jesus said. And would God the Holy Spirit lead the early church down the wrong pathway by not confirming that everything that Jesus uttered was exactly the same thing that God the Father had commanded the messenger of the covenant to relate? It's awesome. Look at John 16:13. John 16:13. Look at verse 12. John 16:12-13. Jesus says, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Notice, Jesus didn't speak of himself. Now when the Spirit comes, he ain't going to simply speak what comes to the top of his mind, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Notice how God the Holy Spirit functioned just like Christ functioned. The Holy Spirit wasn't going to go around and reveal things totally different and opposite to what Jesus had said. And Jesus did not come to this earth giving a message contrary to what the Father wanted to be communicated. Are you following my train of thought? God the Father communicated to God the Son exactly what God the Father wanted to be communicated, because God is a God who is desirous and willing to reveal himself. No hands down, no hands barred. God is willing to reveal himself. One person has said this: if you're really seeking and you really want to know God, there's enough light there for you to find him. Conversely, if you're a skeptic and you're nothing more but an agnostic, atheistic, Bible rejecter and Bible doubter, there's enough darkness there where you will not find him. Now that's awesome as well as scary. There's enough light there if you're willing to see it. But if you want to reject the witness of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, I'm here to warn you, there's enough darkness there to keep you in the dark. You will never arrive. Ready? I have many things to say unto you, but you just can't bear them. Howbeit with he, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you. So notice, the Spirit is a person. He will guide you. He's not a force, he's not a mist, he's not a ghost. He's not a spook. He will guide you into all truth. For notice, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. What about the Great Commission? What about the Great Commission? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have given you. And I am with you to the end of the world, the end of the time, end of the age. In the Great Commission, a church's responsibility, my dear friends, is to communicate accurately and faithfully God's word to the people. We do not have the license to change the word, and we do not have any license to change the message. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Notice how Luke opens up his second book here. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Notice what Luke tells us. Now, the book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome, in a house, not in a dungeon. He will spend at least 2 years in Rome. And the most conservative guess is that we're talking, when the book of Acts terminates, we're looking at roughly 62, 63, maybe 64 AD time frame. Which means the Gospel of Luke was already written before the book of Acts. How do I know that? Verse 1. The former treatise, that's the Gospel of Luke, have I made. So that's in the past. And the book ends with Paul in Rome around 62 AD. So you do the math. The book of Luke was written prior to the book of Acts, prior to his Roman imprisonment there in the house. O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Notice, Jesus, he was doing things and teaching things until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given what? Commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So notice, where did the Holy Spirit get his message from? That he was supposed to enlighten the eyes of the early church fathers, of the apostles. Notice, based on verses 2, here's your line of thought. God the Father commanded God the Son to communicate a message. When God the Son ascended up on high, he now commands the Holy Spirit to communicate a message. Can you see that? After that, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice, Jesus' teaching ministry continued 40 more days after his bodily resurrection. But now, when he leaves and ascends and takes his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and head of his church, he now commands the Holy Spirit to communicate a message. And the question is this, a burning question. Is God the Holy Spirit a faithful communicator and a faithful messenger? Better yet, is your pastor a faithful messenger? Is your Bible professor that you sit under, is he or she a faithful messenger? The deacons or the Sunday school teachers for any given church, are they faithful communicators and a faithful witness of the message? What about the Sermon on the Mount? We can now draw the conclusion that the Sermon on the Mount was nothing more or nothing less what God the Father wanted God the Son to communicate. What about Jesus' lengthy discourse in John chapter 6 that he was the bread of life? And unless you eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. We must now conclude that even that discourse, which is weighty, which is right on target, which is challenging to the human ear, eating flesh and drinking one's blood, we have to now conclude that that was a message that God the Father gave to God the Son to communicate. What about the parable of the sower? What about the parable of the lost son? The parable of the lost sheep? The parable of the lost coin? What about the parable of the wicked tenants in Matthew 21? All the parables of Jesus, we now have to conclude, were the words that God the Father had given to God the Son to communicate to the people. Here's one. What about the Olivet Discourse? Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 or 22? Describing Jerusalem's demise that would occur 40 years later? We now have to conclude that even that discourse was exactly God the Father's message that he commanded and gave to God the Son, whom Jesus had no other choice but to faithfully communicate that message to his audience on top the Mount of Olives. But now you're all waiting on bated breath. Can I show you somewhere in the New Testament that one of God's apostles reached all the way back to Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19, pulls it from its Old Testament context and brings it in the light of the New Testament and then attaches it to Christ, where there's no misunderstanding and no doubt that Jesus was the greater prophet whom Moses foretold? Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Look at verses 19 and following. Watch this. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. This is Peter's second message after Pentecost. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, quote, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel unto those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. What days? These days. Those last days of the Jewish age. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Here you go, another prophecy fulfilled of Genesis chapter 12. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Peter, on safe ground, tells us Jesus fulfilled not only Deuteronomy 18:15, but he also fulfilled Genesis chapter 12. In thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Thy seed, singular. And you got to go to Paul's epistle to the Galatians, where he says, not seeds as of many, but of one seed, Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, you got to do something with that verses 23 and 24. For those who claim that there's hundreds and hundreds of prophecies out there yet unfulfilled, dangling on this huge prophetic tree of Christian Zionism, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear their prophet shall be destroyed. Now notice in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, it says, if you don't listen, it's going to be required of you, right? Here, how does Peter say it? If you don't listen to that last and final prophet, you shall be damned. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel even, and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of, not the seven-year tribulation, not the coming Antichrist with microchips and Black Cobra helicopters, have likewise foretold these days, from Peter's perspective, not from our perspective of the 21st century, from Peter's point of view. Yea, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Notice how the prophets are all bunched up together, and all that they wrote and all that they orally communicated, according to Peter, under divine guidance, not what I think or what you might think, under divine guidance, Peter says, everything that the Old Testament prophets gave from Samuel and those who came after him pointed to only one time frame. These days. These days. What does Hebrews tell us? God hath in these last days spoken and communicated unto us by his Son, the final and the greater of all prophets. None other than Christ himself. And turn to Acts 7 and notice just in passing verses 35 to 37 when Stephen stands in front of the Sanhedrin before they chewed on him and then before they stoned him. Look at verse 35 in his historical discourse. This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of an angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. After that, he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, quote, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye. Here, Stephen alludes to the same prophecy. And who do you think Stephen was talking about in that verse 37? Not the lesser Moses. He referred to the lesser Moses and his prophecy of one who would come as the greater Moses. And who was Stephen here pointing the Sanhedrin to? Himself? No. To Peter? No. To Christ. And beloved, guess what? Acts 3 and Acts 7 are the only places in the entire New Testament where you will find remotely any reference to Deuteronomy 18:15. And if you were to read both of those again and again and again, you have to draw the conclusion that they were pointing to and speaking of none other than Christ himself. Beloved, through this journey this morning, we're on solid ground. The prophet whom Moses spoke of is none other than the incarnate Son of the Most High God. Thus we can trust the Scriptures. Here's my application. Thus we can trust the Scriptures. Beloved, there are many today who tell us that the Bible, even though it was inspired in the originals, that as it's come down to us by copies and translations, that we don't have a pure Bible. We have inaccuracies. We have scribal glosses and words missing and words added. Well, beloved, then stop calling it holy. Because according to you, we got a Bible that's been defiled. But according to what I've just given you this morning, we can trust whatever God says. Because God is a faithful witness. Jesus Christ was a faithful witness. You see the impact God, the Holy Spirit, was and is a faithful witness. The question is, are you and I and people behind a pulpit or a person behind a college or a seminary desk, are they a faithful witness? We got too many today hiding behind a pulpit who don't believe this to be the Word of God, or at least certain portions don't belong there. They're not a faithful witness, by no stretch. But based on what we've seen here this morning, by way of fulfilled prophecies, whether it's going all the way back to the beginning of this series to the present hour, we have seen prophecies given, prophecy fulfilled. We can trust the Scriptures. We need not doubt or question the Bible's authority when and where it speaks. Thus, whatever Scripture says, we can fully and without reservation trust it, proclaim it, and live it. That's the application in this series. We can trust what God says because God is a faithful witness, Christ was a faithful witness, and God the Holy Ghost is a faithful witness. The early churches and the apostles were faithful witnesses. The question is, do you sit under a faithful witness? And when it comes to you and I witnessing and communicating the gospel, when those doors or opportunity are provided, are we being a faithful witness? Well, I hope you were blessed, and I hope that your appetite for Scripture has been enhanced, and may you always look to Christ for the answers to your doubts and to your fears and to your questions. May His name forever be praised. Amen.